Well, let's look at, we've been spending a lot of time looking at the Lord's Prayer. So before we get started, because we're going to finish with the Lord's Prayer this morning. 10 weeks, but we're going to finish with the Lord's Prayer this morning. Let's look at what it looks like. We've been reading this from the book of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. And it's amazing when we read this and you look at the different verses, go back and think about it. And if you missed any of the past weeks, they're all available on the website, cityonthehilltc.org. Yeah, so you can get all of them on there. But it's amazing when you look at these verses, all the things that we've seen from that, just how powerful, how deep the Word of God is. But it says, and Jesus is speaking, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we've spent about 2.5 months going through those 5 verses. And yes, we looked at some of the verses before. But we've looked at this from both the book of Matthew, Matthew's gospel. We've also looked at it from the book of Luke, from his perspective as well. But we've been learning as Jesus has been teaching his disciples how to pray. We're learning ourselves how to pray. And it's been a great 10 weeks. And I thank you guys just for, I've never gone to something this long, and I did not intend to go 10 weeks. But that's just how much depth Holy Spirit has just shown me as I've been going through all this. And I hope you guys have gotten something out of this as well. I hope it's changed the way that we pray ourselves as well. So if we go back, I'm going to say this a lot today. As we go back, remember really early on, it might have been the first or second week, there was one of the verses, because we were looking at this in Luke. And there was a verse in Luke, it was a verse that actually preceded the Lord's Prayer. But it was a verse that gave us a real understanding of why Jesus, what was it that precipitated Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray? That was in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. Let's look at that for just a second. Luke 11, 1. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place," talking about Jesus, "he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, I'm going to go back and reteach all that, but there was a lot that was there. Suffice it to say that this is what happened. You have this disciple, and he was watching Jesus pray. And in watching Jesus pray, he saw something that so captivated him in that prayer of Jesus that he said, "I want to learn to pray like that as well." He saw something that was so different, and he wanted it. And remember, the disciples, Jesus taught the disciples. He gave them the power and the authority. He's the one that gave them the authority to go out and to raise the dead. They didn't ask for any of that. The only thing they asked for was teach us to pray. So they're seeing something really significant in Jesus' prayer. Because what they're seeing the relationship between Jesus and the Father. They're seeing that communion of the two. And that's exactly what the Father wants in his relationship with each one of us. So the disciples as a whole, they're watching, and this disciple was seeing something different in prayer. He was seeing prayer that was both speaking and hearing. He's seeing prayer, prayer that was not hopeful. It wasn't begging. It was a prayer of confidence. It's a confidence that can only come from knowing personally the person to whom you speak. I mean, we take for granted, but that's what these disciples saw. And it's what they wanted. I hope that we have learned a lot as we've gone through Jesus teaching us how to pray. But I also hope that just like here, because these disciples, I hope that we see what they saw. And hope that we experience what they saw in Jesus Christ. Because what they saw a visceral change. Think about this. A physical change in the man, Jesus, when he prayed. They could see that. That's why they wanted what he had. They could see that change. They witnessed the power of God infused in flesh. The same thing that takes place with us. We should be experiencing those same things. That's what we should see in our prayers. That's what our prayer life should look like. And that's what other people should see in us as well. So these are the things that we see. Now, that's what brought us. That's what got us started on this journey. And in all these 10 weeks that we've been going through this, we've seen an awful lot. And I hope that we've experienced some of those things we've seen. I hope that we've experienced some of those things in our own prayer life as well. Let's look at another verse, though, because this is the verse we're looking at that concludes. This is the very end, the very last thing. We've gone through all of it. Let's go back to Matthew 6:13. So here is the final phrase of the last verse of Jesus teaching us how to pray. So in the final phrase, he just says, this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. He's saying, pray this way. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So Jesus is teaching his final lesson on prayer. This is his final lesson that he's given us. And it's a phrase that is a phrase of emotion, but it's also a phrase that is a phrase of passion. It's Jesus' passion, a passionate awareness of the Father and the power, the goodness of God. I mean, that's what we can see. Look at that verse. For yours. I mean, picture it. We're so used to reading the Lord's Prayer and to just say it in repetition that we lose some of it. Picture Jesus himself as a man, as he's there praying, and he's saying, this is how you pray. Picture it. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is a great concluding statement to all the things that he's taught us so far. This is a great way that Jesus is winding up this prayer. So again, I said I was going to say this a lot. Let's go back. If we go back, and I know that some of you weren't here for some of these, but you'll have to take my word for what I'm telling you. If we go back, and you can just see it in the verses we read. One of the very first things that Jesus said, in fact, it's in the very first verse of the Lord's Prayer. What he instructed us to do was, he said, to pray in like manner. What he was saying is, you need to pray in the way that I'm demonstrating to you. But when we look at this last phrase that he has, if he began that prayer of instruction saying, pray as I'm demonstrating to you how to pray, by this last phrase that we're seeing, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever, what we're being instructed, what he demonstrated for us to pray, is to pray acknowledging the power of the kingdom that is in us and that works through us. This is his instruction for us in prayer. That's an amazing realization. Here's my question. How many people see that in our prayers? I mean, how many people that are watching us pray, how many people see that? The acknowledgement of the power of God himself at work through us. Think about what Jesus is teaching here. I mean, just think about what he's saying. Because you know I love to define words. Okay, so the definition that we have of kingdom. Kingdom refers to, this is what it means. Kingdom means royal dominion. It means exercising godly power or kingly power. So he's instructing us. Think about what he's saying. This is the royal dominion. We're supposed to exercise kingly power in all things. If you look at the word kingdom in Vine's Expository Dictionary, it just says simply this, to reigneth. I love the way that Vines always uses the kind of King James sound. To reigneth. Jesus reigned. In this life, he reigned. Jesus reigns now. In this life on this earth, he reigned. And he was teaching his disciples to pray the same way that he was praying. He was teaching them to reign in their life as well. So the picture of Jesus, the example of the kingdom of God on this earth, is Jesus Christ himself on this earth. That's the picture of the kingdom of God. It's Jesus on earth. But now, the example of the kingdom of God is us, because Jesus Christ is invested in us. This which he taught us to pray, this is what's invested in us. The kingdom of God is what is in here. It's Christ that is in here. This is what he was teaching us. This is what we're supposed to be remembering. This is who we are, because Jesus himself is present within us. His righteousness is present within us, meaning that we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. I mean, that's a lot to think about. Are you thinking about it? That's a lot for us to take in. But this is what Jesus is saying. This is how you are to pray. Now, understand, it's his power. It's not my power. It's his power, but it's his power that's in us. It's his power. Yours is the kingdom and the power, but it's his power. It's his power that works through us. And that's what it is. It's working through us. Now, if we think about the kingdom, if we think about the power of the kingdom working through us, the reality is there's an internal and an external result of that kingdom dwelling, that kingdom power in us. Here's the internal. The kingdom of God in us. The kingdom of God rules our hearts as we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. That's the internal. Let's look at this from the book of Romans. Romans 14, 17. I'm reading this from the Amplified Bible. This is the kingdom of God internally. This is what it means for you and I in our daily lives. This is good news. This is encouragement. This is peace. It says, after all, the kingdom of God is a matter of getting the food. It's not a matter of getting the food and the drink one likes. It's not, the kingdom of God is not a matter of the flesh. It's not a matter of the things of life. But instead, it's righteousness, that state which makes a person acceptable to God, and heart peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the internal result of the kingdom of God being in us. That's good news. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ within us. But it's also that peace of the Holy Spirit. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit. Are you experiencing the inner results, the internal results of the kingdom of God in you? Because the internal results are that peace of heart. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is the internal results. That should be something that gives us hope and confidence every single day. You guys should look happy about that. That's really good news. I'm happy about that. But there's also an external result. So that's the internal. But there's an external result of that Holy Spirit, that kingdom of the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God in us. The internal result of that is the Holy Spirit actually moving in us and through us. Because this is what it says. Here's how Jesus said to pray. But yours is the kingdom and the power. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of power. That means that we're supposed to be exercising that kingly power. We're supposed to be exercising that royal dominion in our lives. We're supposed to be exercising the authority of Jesus' name and the power of Jesus' name. We're supposed to be exercising that by manifesting all the promises that are in this word, by manifesting those promises in our life, in this life, and in the lives of others as we pray for them, because this is Jesus teaching us how to pray. We should be manifesting all of those promises in this life, in this world. That's part. This is his final instructions to us on prayer. He says, pray with power. Now, that takes us to one of my favorite verses. I've told you this verse multiple times. You'll hear this verse over and over again. This is Ephesians 3:20. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. How does the power of Jesus Christ work? It works in us and it works through us. We've got to be involved. There's the internal results, which is that joy and that peace. This is the internal results of the kingdom power in us. But there's the external, and this is how Jesus is winding up, teaching us on prayer. There's the external results of the kingdom power. And it's exemplifying, it's having that power move through, flow through us, and move through us. There's another verse I want to look at from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. Goes right along with this. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. That's a small w. That means the kingdom of God is not just in talking. The kingdom of God is beyond just rhetoric. It's more than just rhetoric. It is faith action concerning his power. We all talk about our faith. But you know what? There comes a time we have to extend beyond talking about our faith. And there has to be a time that we actually exemplify, that we actually utilize, that we let that power work through us. We have to exercise that kingly power, that royal dominion. We have to exercise that in our lives. Because the power doesn't just happen. It has to flow through us. We've got to be involved in the process. We need to remember who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to remember that these are the rights. These are our rights as citizens of heaven. These things he's teaching us, these are our rights. Let me give you an example, and this is not political. It's going to sound political, it's not political. Okay, so don't look at it as political, because I just want you to see. I'm bringing it up because it's a current event, and it's relevant. And so it makes a good illustration for us. So as U.S. citizens, every one of us as a citizen of the United States has a number of rights that are yours. The Constitution tells you what those rights are. And the Constitution itself backs up and enforces all of those rights. They belong to you. You're a citizen of the United States. Those rights are yours. And the Constitution backs them up. Now, let's say that you were a Chinese national living in China, and you weren't happy with your human rights. And so you went to the government and you said, you know what, I demand all of the rights of the U.S. Constitution. Well, it wouldn't carry any weight. You're not a U.S. citizen. You would have no right to claim that. You're not a citizen of the United States. That would hold no water, will go nowhere. Now, look at our country today. Now, this is where it's going to sound political, and I'm not. You draw your own conclusions, okay? I just want you to see the point out of all this. Right now, there's a whole bunch of illegal aliens that are coming into our country from Central and South America. And I think it's just humorous. This is what got my attention. I think it's humorous that we as a country, I think it comes from a good heart, a gracious heart, but we are so quick to just give. I'm just being honest. As U.S. citizens, they don't have constitutional rights. They're not U.S. citizens. Now, we can debate whether they should have them or we should give them to them. That's another debate. That's political. I'm not here to talk about the politics. But what I want you to see is, as citizens of other countries, they don't have the rights. They don't have the Constitution backing up those rights because they're not U.S. citizens. We are so quick to give those rights because we want other people. I think it comes from a gracious heart. I think we want other people to have those same rights that we have. But here's where it's humorous. We're so quick to give those rights to people that don't have, they're not citizens. They don't have those rights. We're quick to give them, but as a body of Christ in this country, we totally ignore our rights as citizens of heaven. In fact, I would say we even go to the extent of we despise sometimes our rights. This is our Constitution, and it backs up every promise that's in there. Everything that is in there is a promise that's for you and I. But we despise, as a culture of Christ sometimes, those very rights. It's no different than, you know, all the Israelites, when Goliath was on the scene, all those Israelites, they had no passion, they had no love for their rights. There's not one of them that stood on their rights, except for David. He understood his covenant. The rest of them despised their rights, their covenant. Esau and Jacob. Esau despised his birthright. Too many times, as believers in this country, we despise the rights that are ours in Jesus Christ. The rights that are backed up by this word. You know, one of the things that I get criticized the most for when I do the prayer closet on YesFM, one of the things I get criticized for is the way that I pray. Because people say, because if I'm praying for someone for finances or healing, I just say this is what the word says. If someone's sick, I just say, speak to the body. Speak to the body. Body be healed in Jesus' name. And people say, well, you can't do that. Well, how do you know if that's God's will? Well, we kind of know. Because it kind of tells us in here what his will is. So if I know what his will is, all I'm doing is enforcing what his will says. I'm standing on his word. I'm enforcing those things. I'm enforcing those rights of that person as a believer to receive the promises that are given to them. But a lot of people get angry at that. But this is exactly what Jesus is teaching us as he winds up the instructions that he's given us on how to pray. Jesus is telling us this is the power, the kingdom power. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And he's instructing you to pray that same way with that same power, knowing the power and the authority of Jesus Christ that resides inside of us. All right, so as we go on in that, it's yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. So what is the glory of the kingdom? Now, to address that, we first of all have to kind of describe the indescribable glory of God. With finite minds and finite understanding, we didn't try to describe the glory of God. So what is the glory of God? What does that look like? When we talk about glory of God, what is it? What does it look like? Unfair question, since I just said it's indescribable. But I mean, we can picture it in certain ways. Like we can see it on the Mount of Transfiguration. We can see it on Moses' face. There's instances that we can see that kind of give us an illustration of the glory of God. It's his splendor. It's the light. It's the brightness of who he is. It's the truth of who he is. It's his majesty. All of these things are things that describe the glory of God. But the glory of God, truthfully, is on display in the person of Jesus Christ. And the person of Jesus Christ as a man on this earth. That's the glory of God on display for all eternity. Jesus, God himself, becoming man so that he could bring redemption. He could do the redemptive work for all mankind. That's the glory of God. So let me look at two different verses here. Let's look, first of all, we're going to look at John 1:14 from the Amplified Bible. Then we're going to move to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Two in a row. John 1:14, Amplified Bible. And the Word, Christ, became flesh, human, incarnate, and tabernacled, fixed his tent of flesh, lived a while among us. I love that description. Lived a while among us. And we actually saw his glory. Here's John, one of the apostles. He realizes we saw the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And we actually saw his glory, his honor, his majesty. Such glory as only begotten Son receives from his Father, full of grace, favor, loving kindness, and truth. That's the glory of God. All right, so now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So again, we see that the glory of God is on display in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. But I love the fact that it says here, the knowledge of the glory of God. Here's the thing. The more that we know Jesus Christ, the more we will see his glory. The more that we know him by our time in prayer, and that's why he's teaching us here to pray, the more that we know him in prayer, the better we understand everything that he has bestowed upon us in the power and the authority of his name. Amen? So consider this. Think of it this way. Where the king is, that's where the kingdom is. The king resides here. And all of his power and authority reside here. Let's take it from another angle. The more that I dwell in the kingdom of God, the more the glory of Jesus Christ is going to shine through me. You're not going to see it when you look in the mirror, but people will see it in you. The more that we dwell in Jesus Christ, the more that glory, people are going to see the glory. Their lives will be changed. They'll be drawn to Christ because of the glory that they see in you. And they do see it. Have you seen people? You don't even know who they are? You can just tell they're Christians. You know they're a believer because you can see the glory of Christ on them. Sometimes all it takes is them opening their mouth, and it's not even what they say. You can just tell the Christ that is in them. There's a world out there that is searching and hungry for Jesus Christ, and they're going to be drawn to Christ by the light that is in us. This is why it's city on a hill, a light that cannot be hid. This is what we're called to be. But the more that we get to know Christ, that's where that glory comes and shines through us. This is what he's wanting from us. The kingdom of God is here. This is where it is, in the power and in the glory. It's the power, and it shines to all that are around. All right, so let's go to the very end of what he said. Again, that last phrase that he gave us. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The entirety of all 10 weeks we've been looking at, the entirety of the Lord's Prayer is finalized in this one word of empowerment. Amen. That means, that word alone tells you all you need to know about whether or not the power of the kingdom is at work and works through you. Amen. Amen means so be it. Let it be. It also means to become. So Jesus, as he's giving us this last phrase from the last verse that he's teaching us in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying in that very last phrase, Jesus is saying, amen. He's saying, everything that I've told you, it's already done. He's saying, all the promises of the Word of God, every promise that's in there, every one of those promises is already becoming reality in this world as much as I allow the glory and the power of the kingdom to work through me. That's exciting. Amen. Amen means so be it. That means from his end, it's already done. The kingdom, the power, the glory, all of these things are already established. He's done his part. It's up to us to do our part. So in this concluding phrase that Jesus is giving us, he's finalizing with the word amen. In this concluding phrase, what Jesus is saying to us is that all of that power, the power and the authority of his name, he expects us to pray. Our prayer life should be filled with his power and his authority. It's what he wants from us, and it's even what he expects from us. Our prayer lives should be advancing the kingdom of God, not just in our lives, but when I'm praying for someone else, I should be believing that it's going to take place. When we said when we started this that not one of you that is subject to the water here in this area, there's not one of you that is going to become sick or get a rash or have any results from the water that's here. Not one of you. You see, when we pray, we need to be expecting that when we pray, there is effects. He expects our prayers to advance the kingdom of God. This is why it's such an excellent opportunity. I mean, as you're talking to people, you're going to be talking, hey, this is going to be news around here for this entire week. This is an opportunity for each one of us to demonstrate our faith and to say, hey, you know what? I'm not afraid. Doesn't matter to me. one of Donna's doctors actually said, I drank two glasses of tap water before I even realized that the toxins were even in there. But you know what? There's that story. I think his name is Charles Lake. Charles Lake was a great man of God. I think it was like in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And the one story that sticks out in my mind was the faith that he had. He knew he was called to Africa, and that's when the bubonic plague was just wiping out Africa. And so they were taking vaccines over there, and there's all these medical supplies, and so he knew he was supposed to go. So he gets in line to get on the ship. He's got no money, but he knows he's supposed to go. This is the ship that's going there. It's one of the medical ships. So he gets in line. He just stands in line because God told him to go. He's getting closer and closer closer and closer, and he knows that someone's going to be looking for a ticket pretty soon. And he's getting up till there's only a few people in front of him, and the guy behind him starts talking to him. And I forget how the conversation went, but he's asking who he is, and he said, well, I'm just going because I'm serving God and all that. And the guy said, well, do you have a ticket? No. He said, well, I'll pay for your ticket. So he paid for his ticket, took the ship all the way across. He was there. He had worked with these bubonic plague victims for weeks on end. I mean, weeks on end. And bubonic plague, I mean, the survival rate is like 15% or something like that. I mean, it's not very high. And there was one day that he was in with all the doctors, and the one doctor, seeing the decimation of the bubonic plague, said, I'm so glad that we live in a country where we got vaccinations, so we're okay. And Charles Lake says, yeah, I didn't get a vaccination. And it's like, what? This doctor's panicking. You didn't get a vaccination? You've been touching and dealing with these people. He said, I don't need a vaccination. He said, you're going to get the bubonic plague. He said, no, I won't, because Jesus Christ is in me. He said, watch this. And so the guy had a microscope, and he had on the little slab of the, what do you call the little slide thing? He had, I won't give you the proper description, but you know, they could look into it. They could see the little bubonic plague germs flowing around in there. And so Charles Lake said, see all those? And they're all squirming around in there. Yep. Looked at it. Yep. He just touched it. He said, watch this. He just touched it. He didn't say anything. He just touched it. He said, look again. And the guy looked, and they were all dead. Yeah. That's the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. So this is a marvelous opportunity for you and I to, as we're talking to people throughout this week, to say, hey, no, this is who I am in Jesus Christ, and this is what you can believe. And you shouldn't be fearful. You know, that's why Donna wanted us to have Psalm 91. We should not be fearful. And we should be making sure that other people know that they don't need to be fearful. If that doctor would read this and believe it, he would know that he wouldn't have to worry about whether he drank 4 or 5 glasses of tap water. It doesn't matter. It's because of Jesus Christ and the promises that are in us. Amen? Yeah. Let's sound like we believe that. That's what the Word says. That's what the promises are that are for us. All right, so I was looking back through the Bible because I wanted to see if I could find if there's other verses that use these three key words from this phrase, kingdom, power, and glory. I was amazed how many verses there are in the Bible that actually use all three of those phrases, either in 1 or 2 verses, but there was one verse that stood out amongst all the rest. And I'll be honest, it doesn't actually use the word kingdom, but when you read, it's actually 2 verses. When you read these 2 verses, I mean, everything we've been talking about with kingdom, it demonstrates all of those things. It's a marvelous 2 verses. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Colossians 1, 10 through 12. Now think about everything we've talked about so far. Listen to these words. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. How many of these words have we already touched on? If not today, in the last number of weeks. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partners of the inheritance of the saints in the light. As a marvelous 2 verses, those 2 verses describe everything that we're talking about. There's a pastor that I've known for like 30 years. And in the last 5 years, some of the things he said, the insights he's had have just been stunning to me. And he was talking to me one day about 2 years ago. And I tell you his name, but I'm going to quote what he said. I'm going to misquote it. So if I told you his name, he's going to say, I didn't say that. But it's what I heard. It's what I remember. It's what stuck with me after 2 years. But he said, Todd, this is what God showed me the kingdom of God is. He said, the kingdom of God is when we get a glimpse in this world, we get a glimpse of the spiritual realities. We get a glimpse of what is true in heaven. We get a glimpse of that here in this world as those things are manifested here. That's the kingdom of God. And I thought, that's a marvelous description of the kingdom of God. Now, with that description, look at that verse again. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing. That means walking fully pleasing, worthy of Him. That means we're accomplishing and doing all those things. We're walking in His power and authority. Being fruitful. People's lives are being changed. Our lives are being changed because of the power of the kingdom. Our lives are changed because of the internal results of the kingdom of God, as well as the external results changing our lives and the lives of those around us. Every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. But I want you to see, there's one other final point that verse which describes the kingdom of God, one other final important point that brings up. And it's at the very heart of what Jesus is describing to us when He gives us that last phrase of the Lord's Prayer. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You can hear within that the same thing. Because what that last verse, the last important thing of that verse, giving thanks. It's the importance of praise and thankfulness in our prayers. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Can you hear the praise from a thankful heart? In Jesus as a man, as He's saying that. And He's telling us, He's instructing us, this is how you are to pray. And this is the final word that He's giving us. If you go back, I told you, if you go back to, again, one of the verses, in fact, one of the early verses that we looked at from Jesus teaching us how to pray, one of the things that He said, He taught us to pray, hallowed be Your name. And if you remember back, one of the things we learned from that word, hallowed, one of the things we learned was it's telling us and teaching us the importance of praise in our prayer. So Jesus began His teaching on how do you pray. He begins by instructing us to praise. He begins with instructing us to praise. And now here at the very end, the final concluding point that He makes, He's saying, once again, you end your prayers the way that you began them. You end your prayers with praise and thanksgiving, just as you began them. It's the expression of the heart of a worshiper. It's the importance. You can tell when I'm hot because my ear gets sweaty and this comes off. So when that pops off, that means it's hot in here. It's the importance of praise in our prayers. How vitally important. The last point that he makes for us. So the heart of worship, the heart of adoration, the heart of praise. These things are so vital to our prayer life. Worship, adoration, praise, vital to our understanding. It's vital to our understanding of everything that we've learned so far in all of these 10 weeks. It's the power of praise from a thankful heart. This is what Jesus is teaching us. Now, there's an example in John. It's the very first time that we see Jesus teaching anything on prayer. And the very first time that we see Jesus teaching on prayer, he's talking about the heart of a worshiper. This is from the book of John. This is John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. What's taking place here is Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And in speaking to the Samaritan woman is talking about where the Samaritans worship. Essentially what she's saying is, this is where we go for the prayers for our people. She's talking about worship. She's talking about prayer. And Jesus responds to her with this comment. It's a comment that is a foreshadowing of what is true for you and I today. Here's what he says in verses 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Remember that. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What does Jesus mean when he says worshipers must worship in spirit and truth? What does he mean when he's saying that? True worshipers worship in spirit and truth. We read through that and we just look at it and we kind of say, well, to worship in spirit and truth, that means that they really, really mean it when they're worshiping. And they're really sincere about it. No, it's more than that. It's saying that God is spirit. God is a spirit. And so we have to worship him spirit to spirit. Okay, so remember that, because we'll come back to that in just a second. God is spirit. We've got to worship him in spirit to spirit. Now, the second part of that, we see that it says truth. Worship in spirit and truth. The truth is talking about Jesus Christ. It's referring to Jesus. Because in John chapter 14, verse number 6. You don't have to go there, but this is what it says. You'll remember it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, it's crystal clear. Who's the truth? Jesus is the truth. So for us, for we to worship, we must worship. Follow with me. We're coming down the home stretch. Follow with me. Don't lose concentration yet. This is good. We must worship the Father through our relationship through Jesus Christ, right? We can all accept that. But it's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that brings the very Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, into us, dwells within us, the Holy Spirit that is in our spirit. So to worship in spirit and in truth means that we must worship the God, we must worship God spirit to spirit. And we can do that because of who we are in Jesus Christ. We can do that because we accepted Jesus Christ, the truth, into our lives. Does that make sense? That becomes even more relevant. Now, remember, I'm telling you that all of these 10 weeks, this is just the foundational teaching. This is Jesus beginning the foundations of prayer. We've learned a lot, and it's just the foundation of prayer. There's so much more. What we just talked about, what I just said to you just seconds ago, that becomes even more significant as you go later in the Bible. When you go later in the New Testament and you see the coming of the Holy Spirit And then that fact that we worship spirit to spirit, God is spirit, we have to worship him spirit to spirit, that becomes even more relevant when you see that we are taught how to pray in the spirit as well. So Jesus said, he's looking for those who are worshipers, who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship takes us right to the throne of God's glory. And we are accessible to him. We approach him spirit to spirit because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And as such, we should do that with hearts that are thankful, hearts that are filled with praise. We should begin and end all of our prayers. Begin and end. I'm not just saying this as a matter of routine. I'm saying we should begin and end our prayers. I have to stop and think when I do this. I know that I always make sure that I try to end, but I think I make a conscious effort to always begin and end every prayer with a praise, acknowledging, thanking God. This should be what we do. This is how we should approach him. This is the final point that Jesus is making as he's teaching us about prayer. How then important and vital is that point that he's making? Listen, we've learned a lot from Jesus in these five verses from the Lord's Prayer. But if I've learned how to pray from Jesus, then I need to honor what I've learned and have that attitude of praise as always a part of my prayers with him. Praise must be a part of it. Ask yourself this. How many people do you know? How many people, when you hear them pray, how many times do you hear people pray? How often do you ever hear any praise in there at all? It should be the beginning and the end. In other words, it should be throughout. It should leaven, if you will, our entire prayer with praise. I need to make the determination that I will always begin and end and have my prayers filled and laced and at the heart praise. Make the determination to do that because I realize the humble honor that is the fact that my prayer takes me right. I get to touch the throne of God with my prayers. Right there is all the reason that we need to know that we should have praise in everything. Jesus, we thank you and we do praise you. Thank you, Jesus, for all that your word shows us. That everything that you've taught us in these five verses, everything that you've taught us on how to pray. I thank you, Jesus, that as we think about it and we reflect upon it, when we read these verses again, we'll read them differently. As we read these verses, we'll read them as you instructed, and we will alter our prayer life, that we can operate in that power. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So be it. Let our lives demonstrate that. Let the glory, your glory, be evident through each one of us, that we are cities on a hill, that the light cannot be hid, and that people's lives are drawn to you because of your glory in us. All of this is humbly amazing to us. And we just say thank you, Jesus. You be glorified. Amen. Amen. Amen.